This morning's reading is taken from Genesis, chapter 12, reading the first 9 verses. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev.
Thanks, Terry. I want to talk to you for a little while this morning about adventuring with God, and to do it on the background of this man, Abram or Abraham. Both names are used for the same person. The three great monotheistic religions of the world come through this man. First of all, Judaism, then Islam, and later Christianity all trace their origins back and honour this man, Abraham. What an amazing character. The Bible talks about him as a man of incredible faith. The story is, of course, that he was already rich and successful where he was. He was 75 years of age, and God taps him on the shoulder and says, "Okay, I want you to move. I want you to cross what would today be several countries to get to the land of Palestine, and I'm going to give you that land." Now, there would be a good argument for not doing that, I guess, but he did it anyway. Now, he was desperately wanting to have a child, but at 75... I guess he thought it was time to hang up that hope and to move on to other things. His wife was a lot younger, but she had not been able to conceive either. And there was a sadness in them. He was told what to do by the visitation from these three men who came representing God and said, "This is what God is telling you to do. Go to this land." While he's there, they said, "Out of you, there will be a great nation." And Abraham said, "I haven't got any children. Now, how can that happen?" And they said, "It will happen." Sarah was listening at the tent door. And she laughed when they said they were going to have a child. And they rebuked her for that. They went on their way. And, of course, when they make this journey down, they still haven't had a child. So they come up with a great idea. Very understanding wife. She said to Abraham, "Look, take my maidservant, have a child with her, and we'll raise that child." It sounds like a good idea in some ways, doesn't it? But it didn't work in the long run, because not long after this happens, Sarah becomes pregnant and she gets a child. So now you've got two women who are very jealous over their children and the man who is the husband. And so Hagar, the servant, is forced out with her child to go wandering, and it's from there that the Islamic history traces itself, from Abraham's son, who was to Hagar. Now, as a Christian, you probably know the story of where Abraham was commanded to take his son up on the mountain and to sacrifice him. And if you study Islam history, they will say it wasn't his son Isaac, it was the son of the woman who was cast out. And so there is a lot of history around this whole story. When he was about to go, he said to Lot, Lot was his nephew, but almost like a son to him. And he said, do you want to come with us? And Lot came with him. And when they got there, they were both doing well, and they both had their huge flocks of whatever they were raising, and there was trouble because they were getting in each other's way. And Lot was complaining. And Abraham, it gives you some insight into the man. He said, all right, you choose left, then I'll go right. Or you choose right, then I'll go left. And Lot chose what was apparently the best, but it didn't work out that way because actually God blessed the territory that Abraham was to go into. Now, I've been talking about these heroes of the Old Testament, and Abraham is held up as one of those. In the great chapter on faith in the New Testament, it gives several verses to this outstanding man who demonstrated faith enough at 75 to believe God. He believed God that he was going to have a child, and he did. He believed God that he was meant to uproot and go to a different place altogether, and he did. And so, as ordinary Christians, we sit there and we think, it's all right for these giants, people of incredible faith, you know. I'm a realist. I'm down in my work. I'm not that kind of believer. I'm just ordinary. Well, when you have a look at these heroes, they were pretty ordinary too. You know what happens? He's doing very, very well there in the land of Palestine, but now a famine comes and he moves down to Egypt. Now, he is a very, very wealthy man and gets to know Pharaoh straight away. But on his way there, he says to his wife, and his wife must have been a lot younger than he is, he said, you are very beautiful and men desire you. If I go down there, they will kill me to have you. So he said, just say that you are my sister. So when he gets down there, Pharaoh really likes his sister and marries her and beds her. He was this great giant, man of God, this great man of faith, doing very ordinary things and actually very extraordinary things to put his wife in that situation. Wouldn't you agree? So don't lose heart, because you might not be a hero from whom a whole nation comes, but you are in life, and life can be very hard, and some of the decisions you make can be excruciating. Even when you go on an adventure with God, there is no guarantee it will always be a bed of roses, is there? And so many of us can testify to that, because we've tried to follow God, but life has still been very tough. Abraham loved Isaac, his son. He just idolized him, as you could imagine, after waiting so long. Now, in those days, it says God spoke to you. Now, how does God speak? When you study the scriptures, I think you'll come to this conclusion. There is a starlight age, a moonlight age, and a sunlight age. The starlight age is before the law through Moses, when God spoke through the patriarchs. There seems to be direct communication with the great leaders of God's people. And in that age, there was a certain amount of light, but it was dependent upon speaking through the patriarchs. The moonlight age is where there now is more light, where at least there is a written commandments of God, and people could see more clearly what God wanted. But the catch in that, of course, is the law was not given to show us how good we are. It was given to show us how bad we were. So then came the sunlight age, where Jesus steps on the picture, and we understand that it's by faith. Now, the wonderful thing about this, if you go all the way back to the patriarchal age, all the way back to Abraham, Abraham displayed the knowledge of God that is the greatest of all. And that is that it is faith that God looks for, not so much our goodness, because we can never be good enough. But if we believe, we can be transformed. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, Abraham believed God. Right? When God spoke to him, Abraham believed it. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Or his belief was counted as righteousness. This was one of the big things that blew up in the Reformation, when Martin Luther got excited enough just to go back to the Bible. And he said, all the emphasis currently seems to be on earning your way to God, living the best life, you know, getting enough score. So when you do die, you stand there and God adds up the points and says, hey, you made it. Sorry, mate, you didn't. You made it, you didn't. It's all in good works. And Martin Luther said, the more I study the Bible, that doesn't seem to be the point. And as a matter of fact, if you listen to what it says there, it was Abraham's faith that was counted as righteousness. And when you go over the book of Hebrews, it comes out again and again, this idea that it's not my goodness that can get me into heaven. Even the Apostle Paul wrote, for by grace are we saved, through faith, not of ourselves, lest anyone should boast. So when we stand before God, it's not the points that I chalk up on those occasions when I've done something good, or the list of bad things I've done. That's not it. What is counted is, what has been my faith? Have I believed God? Have I believed in Christ? Have I put my life in him? And the Bible says that Abraham believed God, and that was counted to him as righteousness. That forgiveness of God overcomes all the sins that Abraham committed and all the sins that you and I maybe have committed in our lifetime. Here is his son Isaac, and God says to him, I want you to take your son up a mountain and sacrifice him. What would you think if God said that to you? I'd fail the test, wouldn't you? I'd go to the beach. I'd go and talk to another God. Is there somebody else up there? You know that story? Must be someone else. A guy was on the edge of a cliff and it gave way and he fell and he's falling down this great distance and he just grabs onto a bit of a tree that's coming out the side, a small branch, and he's holding onto it. And he's screaming out, help, help! And the voice above says, let go. The man said, who is it? This is God. Let go. Is there anyone else up there? That has to be what went through Abraham's mind. Go through mine. I wouldn't get my son, any of my sons and take them up a mountain. Wouldn't take my daughter. She'd play up too much. Oh, sorry, dear. He does it. He packs the timber and he gets a couple of servants and they go up the mountain. When they get up that way, he lays all the timber out ready for the sacrifice, and Isaac says to him, what will we sacrifice? God has told me that I'm to sacrifice you, the most precious thing in my life. Now, he was a cooperative teenager by the sound of it, or kid, because there's no record of how he played up. But he is there and about to bring the knife down to finish this whole thing, and the voice of God says, stop. And there is a lamb caught in a thicket over there, and so they're able to sacrifice that. What on earth is that about? Well, years later, another father went with his son up Mount Calvary. And this time, the father couldn't stop it because the salvation of the world rested upon it. And this time Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in that point of time, God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and Jesus took the sins of the world on himself. He knew what was coming. Remember in Gethsemane, the night before, he's praying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But the salvation of the world was only possible through the death of Christ on the cross. I don't understand that. I just accept that's what God has told us. And so we today can be children of God. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Our faith is counted as righteousness. I am not righteous. Isaiah said, when we come in the presence of God, it's like we're dressed in filthy rags. Our best is terrible in the sight of God. But it is by grace that we are saved. That's why it is humbling. There's only one way to one way to the cross. Even if you're the richest, most brilliant person in the world or the most evil person in the world, it is through coming to Christ at the cross and asking the forgiveness of God and asking God to come into your life, to believe what he said, that you are now a child of God, that you are now free of all the sins that you've ever committed, that you now have the Holy Spirit of God living in you and giving you strength. I want you to imagine something, but first I'm going to take a break. Somebody said to me before church, I won't say it was Heather Healy, I wonder what he's got in that bottle. Well, truth is, it's not Coca-Cola. I buy the 90-cent Woolworths one and it comes in a big bottle, so then I pour it in a small bottle for Sundays, you see? Does the same job. I want you to use your imagination. In my hand here is a beautiful glass bowl, spotlessly clean, and sparkling water in it. And there is a goldfish, only about this long, swimming round and round in this haven. And I reach in and I take the fish, and I take it over here to look at it. It seems to be struggling. It's rising around. Nothing gives it peace. I can give it fish food and it still struggles. I can put all reeds around it that fish love to swim in, but it still struggles. I can put it out in the sunshine and give it lots of opportunities, but it still struggles because it's out of the environment that was intended. You are that fish. And if you are out of the environment that God intended, you will always struggle because there is a God-shaped blank in your life. And money can't solve it. Position can't solve it. Success. Nothing can solve it. But if I take that fish and I put that fish back in the water, it comes to life again. And so when we find our way to God, we still have our struggles, we still have our problems, we still make our blues, but we're never alone. Gracious God, we thank you that you are with us in every situation of life and that you give us strength. Bless each one of us, Lord, and especially those who are thinking their way to you. We pray, God, that you would speak to them this day.